You love our children's choir. Give it up one more time. They do an excellent job. If the ushers would, getting ready, we're going to get ready to take an offering. If you're a guest here, we don't expect you to support this work. We are just so excited that you're here to be a part of the celebration of everything that God is doing and going to do. As they get ready, we're going to pray over the offering. Mighty God, we love you. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your provision, God. Bless the offering, oh God, for the furtherment of your kingdom, oh God. Do it in the house tonight, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen. And after you've given, the choir needs to come and worship.
Oh, yeah. We have come into this house. Oh, lift your holy hand.
Tell me, where will I be?
I'm so
You love him and you love what he's doing in your life. Give him all the praise and the honor and the glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you, oh God. Oh, let's give him a little high praise. We magnify you. Hey, we worship you, oh God. We lift you up. Glory, 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 glory. Anybody in the house believe what they sang about tonight? Does anybody believe there's power in the name of Jesus? Deliverance in the name of Jesus. Healing in the name of Jesus. Can anybody testify? This is what I believe. This is what I stand in. This is what I know. Ah, God, is there an apostolic witness in the house tonight? Hallelujah. God's been moving in our midst, doing wonderful things, and we truly are blessed of God in the house tonight. Wonderful word in the house this morning. Appreciate Brother Indris and the fact that God has made promises and God is faithful and he cannot lie. And it is a day for men and women to embrace the promise of God and to lay claim to what God has said, to put to the lie everything on the outside. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. We're going to read this evening from Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. We're looking forward to the Ignite conference this week. I hope you're able to make it for some of the evening services. Some of you will be able to make it for the day services, perhaps. We have a few families that are going down to stay for a while, but I'm very, very interested in this camp. There are churches of like faith coming together. The folks from Brother Pixler's church in Fort Worth are coming. And folks from Brother Indris and Brother Urshan and Cornerstone there in Coleman. Some of those folks are coming. And there is a camaraderie there around the things of God and holiness and righteousness and the way that apostolic churches used to be. And it's a wonderful thing to come together in fellowship in those areas. And I can't tell you what direction this will take, but this is far too peculiar to be just simply coincidence that it's just a couple of exits up the road from this church. And I believe Brother Marks is going to come with a word for this place and this time and this area, and the spirit of the prophet is going to be upon him. And so we go eagerly into those meetings, and I want you to pray for them, because those meetings may have something very powerful in store, not only for this week, but in terms of long-term fellowships and long-term activities for our church family. It may be full of potential for us. So you be in prayer. Praise God. Praise God. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. This is at the end of the very first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Barnabas is his traveling mate. John the Apostle has been with them for a while. And they've made their way up and around the north and toward the west around the Mediterranean and returned back to Antioch. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, talking about Derbe, and had taught many, then they returned to Lystra, that's where Paul was stoned, and to Iconium and to Antioch. These are places where they had great revival, but the Jews stirred up the city and had them driven out or threatened to stone them. But they went back to those cities because now there are churches in each of these cities. And this is what they did, confirming the souls of the disciples. They came by to say, I just wanted to see if you really still believed what you believed when I brought the word of God to you. Confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained elders in every church, they prayed, they fasted, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, back where they started from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God. They were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And now there are churches all up around that northeastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. There were no churches there. And now every city has a church. And when they were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. God bless you. As you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks for his word tonight. His word that is forever settled in the heavens. Ah, we magnify your name, oh God. We praise you. We thank you for your word forever settled. We magnify you. We worship you. We lift you up. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. God's been moving in our midst. We've had people receive the Holy Ghost almost every service here for the last several weeks and baptized many in the name of Jesus. And I just believe we're entering in another season of harvest and the flowing of God's presence. And we want to be sensitive to that. I want you to tell everybody that you meet, everybody that you're in contact with, I want you to invite them to come to the house of God. And I want you to invite them to a Bible study, because this is a season of time when God is breathing on the church. And the potential is just tremendous right now. Somebody say amen. And so we in this narrative, we have Paul and Barnabas, and they're making their way back now from Derbe, and they're going back to Lystra and Iconium and back to Antioch of Pisidia, and then back around to the major city of Antioch where they started from. And they come to commend them, and they come to confirm them. And he comes and he says, I just came by to see if you were still the people you were when faith rose up in your heart and you embraced the word of God and God filled you with the Holy Ghost and you were baptized in the name. I just came to see if you were those same people. I just came to confirm you. And this is not a Catholic confirmation where the priest slaps you and blows in your face and says, receive you the Holy Ghost. Why are you laughing, David? Es no como en la iglesia católica. Cuando el sacerdote, ¿cómo se dice slap? Huh? Yeah, he does that to you. But he confirmed them. He wanted to know if you were still the people that you were when I left. Now this, we don't have any idea how long this missionary journey you can get speculation about it. We don't know. But if it was months, if it was a year, but it wasn't much longer than that. And now he's back to see if they still have what they had when he left them there. And he came back to confirm them. And then he came back to exhort them that they would continue in the faith. Because if you know about this, you know that it's just not a one-night wonder. And you know that it's not just coming out of Egypt, but there's a promise out on the horizon that God has called us to. And it's a continual walk. And the preacher said this morning, it's from victory to victory. It's also from faith to faith. And it's the way that we go, it grows brighter as we go. And this thing is a journey filled with wonder and power and goodness. And if anybody ever told you a sad backslider's song about how the glory of it wears thin and the wonder of it wears out and the beauty of it grows dim, I want you to know they are not walking in the same glory of God that I know. I'm telling you, this thing stays fresh. It gets richer. It gets better. It gets deeper. It won't be that way if you got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It won't be that way if you're fraternizing with the world. But I'm telling you, if you'll embrace these things, you know the only way to live this, Brother Ronnie, is live it full tilt. The only way to live this is to live it with everything you've got. The only way to do this and do it right is to do it hard. The old timer told me, if you do it hard, it's easy. If you try to do it easy, it's going to be hard for you to live for God. But he said, I've come to see if you're still continuing in the faith. Jude said, I want you to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. It's something you got to fight for. When you wake up in the morning, the world is against it. Hell is against it. Your flesh is against it. And you've got to wake up in the morning and say, I purpose this day. It's not going to be a cakewalk. It's not going to be something easy. He told them, if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, it's going to be with much tribulation. You're going to fight for this. If you're going to win your crown, you're going to fight for it. You're going to fight devils for it. You're going to fight people for it. You're going to fight circumstances for it. You're going to get knocked on your rear, but you've got to get yourself up and dust yourself off and make your way back into a place of strength in God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so these were the things that the apostle was interested in. And after he had done these things with them and checked them out again, then he commended them unto the Lord upon whom they had believed. And he appointed elders among them. See, what he's doing is what we discussed a few weeks ago. They're going into these cities, they're preaching the gospel, they're baptizing people, they're seeing them filled with the Holy Ghost, and they stay for weeks, perhaps, teaching them the Word of God and unlocking the sequences of Scripture that cause them to be rooted and strong in the things of God. And now they're anointing elders among them. And these are all, if you would, new converts. These are all new people. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that in every one of those cities, there were Jews that had been raised up in the synagogues, and they probably had the inside track to leadership and eldership in those churches. Because like Paul, they were already well-versed in the Word of God. Paul was raised up in the Word of God. He just didn't have the significant information about the Christ and the mighty God in Christ and the incarnation and the gospel and the church. But once he got that, all the tumblers fell into place. And now he was perfectly prepared. And when that information came to him, it fell in sequence. And now he was ready. Paul, as soon as he got up from Ananias' witness, he immediately began to preach in the synagogues. And that was something that was going to be replicated throughout Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, and in all of those cities. And he confirms elders and ordains elders among them. And what he's done essentially is create leadership within the church. And he commends them to God. And in a real sense, he has said, you've got this. It's real. God's real. You can do this. Here's an elder among you. You let him lead you in the word of God. And he established churches and made his way back toward Antioch. And Paul's going to make 3 missionary journeys. And he'll come back and visit these places. But this is the way that Paul established churches in the New Testament era. It was much like what I spoke to you about a few weeks ago. The fact of the indigenous church. Indigenous having to do with of the soil or native or natural, or if you would, the unique expression of the gospel in a certain locale. God will do a work in Birmingham that is unique to Birmingham. God will do a work in this place that is unlike anything anywhere else. It'll be kind of like that. It'll be relative. It'll be recognizable. It'll be the same gospel, but he's going to do a work here in Birmingham that is unique to this place. Just like you raise a crop in a different type of soil, and it's indigenous, and there's a strength there. And when I talked to you about this before, it was within a context that the whole discussion of the indigenous church grows up out of the fact of the colonial method of missionary work, where people would go in from, say, the United States into Latin America or into Africa, and they would try to build an American church in a foreign country. And it was just as absurd as Great Britain coming in and colonizing nations in this hemisphere, nations in Africa. And it never worked very well. And it caused a deep-seated resentment in the people that were there. And that was the colonial model for national conquest. But it's also the colonial model for church building. You don't go in and build it from the top down. You don't go in and build it an American church in Costa Rica. But you go in and you find Costa Ricans that can receive the gospel. And you know, the beautiful thing is the gospel works anywhere. The gospel works everywhere. I have been in raging revivals in Mexico and in El Salvador and in the Philippines. I've been in revivals in places that are very disparate in terms of culture, but the gospel is the same. When you get in the altar with people, you may not understand their local language, but friend, you can tell when they get the Holy Ghost, when their jaw starts to tremor and their tongue starts to move involuntarily, and they begin to get those Holy Ghost heebie-jeebies. That is a universal experience. It happens all over the world exactly the same. Brother Mike, you might not know the language they're speaking, but you'll know when they get the Holy Ghost. Praise God, because the gospel works everywhere. And what you do is when you move into another nation, you go into another city, you find people of that city and of that place, and you bring the gospel to them, and you see them filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. Then you bring them up on the word of God, and then you do what these apostles did. You begin to distance yourself, to take away that hierarchical authority and turn them loose in the kingdom of God. Because as it was with Israel, so is it today. God intended for his people to all be holy, and God intended for his people all to be priests. I said he wanted every one of you to be a priest in the New Testament. Or have you read it? He said, you're a chosen generation. You're a holy. He said, you're a royal priesthood. Praise God. And what does the priest do? The priest stands between men and God and brings the two together. The priest goes in because he knows the way into the Holy of Holies. And that's what we know. We've already been there tonight. We walked into the throne room of God, and we've done business with God in praise and in prayer and calling on the name of Jesus and speaking in heavenly language that we don't even understand. We're walking in things and handling things that we don't understand fully. But we bring the two worlds together. together. While we're doing this in this service tonight, the water of God's living well is flowing out of this city, out of this temple, out of this tabernacle, and into the city, and it's growing. I want you to know something tonight. The waters of God are growing in the city of Birmingham, in the metro of Birmingham. They might not see it, they may not feel it, but right now there are waters that are ankle deep, and they're going to be knee deep, and then they're going to be to the thigh, and before it's over there'll be waters to swim in, and before it's ended, waters that cannot be passed over. Have to do something about it. An indigenous church is a church that, and I introduced these ideas to you several weeks ago, it is self-supporting, self-governing, and self-propagating. It is what we need to be individually. You have to, if you're going to live for God, you've got to reach a place where you govern yourself. You don't live this because the preacher says live it. You're not living these rules because they're the preacher's rules. But somewhere along the line, you've assimilated this. You've taken ownership of this. This is my church, my gospel, my Jesus, my Holy Ghost experience. This is God's word to me. I'm walking holiness because I believe it, because I know it. Come on, somebody. You got to be self-governing. I don't do this because mama tells me. I don't do this because my wife makes me. I don't do this because my daddy has me by the ear. But I do this because I've fallen in love with a God that gave himself a sacrifice for me. Well, praise God. Self-governing. Wake up in the morning and say, hello, we're going to live for God today. Hell or high water, we're going to live for God today. Whatever comes, we're going to live for God. Do you have that down inside of you? Do you have that inside of you? If you don't have that, something's going to come that's going to be big enough to push you. Yeah. We used to have a thing, Brother Warren, we used to have a thing called, don't pick me up, called the bullpen. We used to have a thing called a cattle gap. And it was a little pin of wood, and they'd put two guys in it and just say, go at it. Amen. And you just had to knock one another out the other end. Praise God. I just got something to tell you. I don't care if you're 500 pounds and ugly as sin. It doesn't matter to me what you are. If God and the promise of God is on the other side, I'm going to go over you or under you or through you, or you're going to come with me, but you're not going to stop me from embracing the promise of God. Come on, is there somebody that has this down in your heart tonight? Self-governing. Mama and daddy may backslide, but friend, you can count on me. My best friend may backslide, but Jesus, I'm going to be here. I'll be here when they ring the bell. I'm ready to go another round. Come on, does anybody have that down in your heart? Is your mind made up? Is your heart fixed? Everybody that witnessed to me backslid, Brother Cliff. All my role models and all my mentors in the church, they all backslid. I don't know hardly anybody that came in that revival in 74 that's still standing. I can't explain to you. I could go and name them and give you an idea of what might have happened and what they loved more than God and what got to them and what seduced them or how it happened or what their eye was upon. But none of that matters. What matters is they're not there anymore. And if I was leaning on them, and if I had to have them, and if I couldn't make it without them, I would be gone too. But I'm just telling you tonight, from personal experience, you got to be bigger than all of the people around you. Did you hear Jesus when he said, if you want to be my disciple, you got to hate your mama, and hate your daddy, and hate your brother, and hate your sister, and yea, even your own life. He said, because if anything is bigger in your life than me, you're not going to make it. He said, matter of fact, you're going to have to take that flesh and nail it to a cross. Paul said every day you're going to have to offer it up as a living sacrifice. You're going to have your mind made up. And nobody can do that for you. We raise up our babies. We make them come. We try to make them love it. We want to have fun things. I love our Sunday school teachers, our Sunday school staff. They do a great job. I appreciate the fact that somebody's spending every Sunday morning raising up my babies. I appreciate that. And I love you for that. But there's going to come a time when mama's teaching and daddy's teaching and Sunday school teacher's teaching. And all of that comes into the arena of personal will and choice. And they're going to have to make a choice. And they're going to have to look at the world and look at God. And look at the things outside and the things on the inside of the kingdom. They're going to have to look at the word of God and listen to the liberal professor down at the university. They're going to have to make a decision about where truth is and what is good and what is of value and what is beautiful. They're going to have to make those decisions all on their own. It's an old song that says you got to walk that lonesome valley. He was talking about when you die. But Brother John, it's bigger than when you die. It's every day of your life. There's a lonely. We're all together here. And I love you. And I'm glad to be a part of the church. And you can't live for God without the church. I said you won't live for God without the church. Jesus said it's a body. You want to see how that works? Cut your hand off tonight. Throw it out in the front yard. See how long it lasts without the body. That's about how it is. But down in the heart of things, we are strong together. But only because we are strong individually. Because we've made up our minds. We've come here. We rally here. All types of people from different backgrounds and disparate levels of experience. And all kinds of things that are used to measure people. But we all come and we're all different. But we stand here rallying around powerful things. The name of Jesus and the word of God and the Holy Ghost and the gospel that was delivered to us. We rally around those things. And we're strong because we're together. But we have to be able to stand by ourselves. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you love him tonight, clap your hands and bless his name. Ha! Oh, if you really love him tonight, lift up your voice and a shout. Hallelujah. An indigenous church is self-governing. If it's a collective church body, it has to be able to run its own business without a colonial hand on it. If it's an individual in a church there or a church here, that individual has to be self-governing. Also has to be self-supporting. Self-supporting. I love it when folks help. And I love it when people help one another. And I love it when you can lean on a brother or lean on a sister and the body of Christ becomes a strength for you. And when you're down, somebody else is up. And when you're not quite as intense in your worship, somebody else is. And we carry one another. And that's how it works in war. And that's how it works in the church. But the bottom line is you got to be self-supporting. The church has to be self-supporting. The mission field church has to be self-supporting. This church has to be self-supporting, and the church individual has to be self-supporting. Wake up in the morning and say, it doesn't matter if somebody pats me on the back today, I'm still going to live for God. It doesn't matter if somebody says, good job, I'm still going to live. Do you realize how many people are going to go to hell because they got offended because nobody came up to them and said, sugar, you're just doing a wonderful job. Now, it's great to be affirmed. I feel good when I'm at Walmart and the little machine says, approved. I'm like, oh, I've been looking for approval all my life, and here I found it at Walmart. Everybody needs affirmation. Everybody needs approval. But do you know this is a brutal existence in this world? Some days, and the enemy can come and sit on your shoulder and whisper to you, nobody loves you. Nobody cares about you. But you've got to be of a mind and of a heart that says, you know what, devil? Somebody may be mad with me. And somebody may not be in support of me right now. But I'll tell you, I've got God. And if God is with me, who can stand against me? My God, I've got to be self-supporting. And I've got to be self-propagating. Now, these are not just a list of subjective things that somebody just created. And it's like one of those sociology courses. And it's just blah, 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 blah. But these are things that are biblical and essential. If you don't have these things, you're not going to live for God. Church is not going to survive. You're not going to survive. The third of them is self-propagating. I want to tell you, if you're not reproducing yourself, you become a dead sea. You become rancid. You can have all the life-giving flow of the Jordan into your life. But if you become such a low point that you're not pouring out to somebody else, you're going to die. You're going to die. I'm just telling you right now, these are three essentials. These are three things you better have. You've got to have. I don't know how you're going to get it from where you're standing if you don't have it right now. But here's an altar. And this altar becomes an anvil. And the word of God is a hammer. And he'll take you and shape you and make you into something that you need to be. But I wouldn't leave this place tonight unless I had made up my mind that I'm going to be self-contained and fully reliable and standing firm in the things of God. And I'm going to reproduce myself because that's the nature of everything God has made. I was driving in the early morning sunshine this morning talking to God about how beautiful his creation was. There's nothing like that first light in the morning that shines on that grass and those trees. And it's just so pristine and beautiful. And every living thing that I saw was the offspring of something that God spoke into existence back in the garden. Something that God propagated by his word. And then it was seed bearing. And then it was self-producing. And it's been 6,000 years and it is yet producing exactly what God said it should be and should produce. And that's exactly what God has made us to do. He's made us to be light and salt, but he's made us to produce ourselves in our world in a myriad of ways. And so self-propagation then becomes something that is essential to your survival. And if you're not ministering to and for someone else, you're going to die. If you're not actively involved in ministry, you're going to die. I'm not kidding you. I'm not joking. This is not hyperbole. If you're not ministering to somebody else, you're going to die. You won't live for God unless something God has put in you is flowing out of you and into somebody else. That's how the kingdom works. You get mercy when you give mercy. You get love when you give love. You break the bread keeps multiplying. But you are the bread in the hands of God. He's got to take you and bless you and break you so that someone else can be blessed. He said, Abram, I'm a blessing. Bless you so that you can be a blessing. It's all about somebody else. God loves you and God wants to save you, but it's all about somebody else. And it's so hooked up, it's so integral to the total experience that you can't do this without it flowing out of you and becoming a blessing for somebody else. I know that's a shock if you're a narcissist. I know it's a shock if you're a 14-year-old and you're suffering from the world stage syndrome and you believe that everybody's looking at you and everything revolves around. I know it's a shock, but God wants you to be a blessing to someone else. Praise God. Praise God. Just stop for a minute. Clap your hands. Lift up your voice. Does anybody in the house have a made up mind? My God. Praise God. Well, Paul came back to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch of Syria. And he came back to see if they still had what they had when he left them. And when I read that, I thought about this church. And I thought about, I don't know who your preacher was. I don't know who your evangelist was. I don't know who mentored you. I don't know who taught you a Bible study. I don't know who the shaper and framer of your experience was in the kingdom of God. But if they came to this house tonight, they would look for many, and they wouldn't find them. They would come to confirm them in the gospel. Hey, where's so-and-so? I came to see if he still believed it like he, but he's not here. And so we could start the conversation simply by saying, there's a whole lot of people that the mentor would come to see. And they're not here. And I'll tell you why. They were not self-governing. They were not self-supporting. They were not self-propagating. They didn't have a made-up mind. They were not confirmed in their heart. And somewhere along, I'll tell you, if you ever want an exit, there'll always be one. And I'll tell you, the devil never took you anywhere that you didn't want to go. Because God won't obviate your personal will. And he won't allow the devil to. In terms of your soul, that place where you sit at the controls of your life and your destiny, there's nobody in that pilot house but you. There's nobody in that cab of that rig but you. You're the one that pulls the levers and pulls the chains and turns the wheel. You're the one. Now God will move heaven and earth to help you. But it all swings on your will. If you will, if you want to do this, you can. Can I tell you tonight, all of hell could rise up against you tonight. But if you have a heart to do this, nothing can move you. Nothing can change that. You can take your destiny in your own hand, and I don't know if it's going to be days or weeks or years, but you're going to stand in the throne room of God in an innumerable host from every nation and every tongue. You're going to be there because you got a made up mind. But if your mentor came back here tonight and said, do you still believe what you believed when I last saw you? Do you still believe that Jesus is the mighty God in Christ? Do you still believe that it takes water baptism? That's what Paul did. He came back to confirm them and say, are you still holding on to this that I brought to you? Could he get an amen out of you? If your mentor came, if your teacher came, could he come and say, do you still believe that you need to follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord? Are you still standing? How's your faith? The old timers used to say, do you still have the victory? What answer could you give him tonight? My God, if my mentor came, if my pastor flew in from Oakland, California tonight and knocked on my door and said, hey son, do you still believe this? I want to be able to look him in the eye. He's an old man and I'm an old man now, and I was just a kid when I came in, but I want to be able to tell him, yes sir, I believe it just like you taught it. I teach it just like you believed it. I'm telling you, I'll go further with you, and I can tell you that organizations may change and man-made systems may move, but if you love this truth, you're not going to move with them. My pastor was recently turned loose from an organization he was a part of for 40 years. He was the first Christmas for Christ missionary in this church. But because he's involved in a church that's not in that organization anymore, they let him go. But he said, you know what? I didn't leave them. They left me. They said they believe some things. They got it in their manual, but they don't even believe what they have in their manual anymore. I want you to know I got a fresh 2011 manual. It's still in there, but it's just kind of something they just keep putting in the manual, but nobody seriously teaches it or believes it. I'm exaggerating to say nobody. But friend of mine, if you go back to my home city, there's not many places. If you said, I'm going to your hometown, where can I go to church? Until recently, I'd have been hard-pressed to send you anywhere in good conscience. Because they don't teach, they don't believe the manual standards of holiness that they taught me when I was a kid coming in. But if your mentor knocks on the door tonight and says, do you still believe this? Are you confirmed? Can I ask the question tonight? Is there anybody in this house that believes it just like you believed it when it was first delivered unto you? Is there anybody in this house that believes it's still true just like it was when you were filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in His name? My God, my God, my God. He came to confirm them in their faith. And he also came to tell them that if you're going to make it into the kingdom of God, it's going to be through great tribulation. You believe this stuff, Jamie? You believe this apostolic stuff? You got that big old Bible there beside you? You got your sweat rag for your worship service. You all set up for church. You're not just fooling around, huh? You come to stay. You've come for real. You come for good. You've come to fight. You've come to stand. Is that how it is? Well, I want to tell you what Paul told them at Lystra and Iconium and at Antioch of Syria. He said, you're going to get there, but you're going to get there through great tribulation. You're going to get there, but you're going to have some knots on your head. You're going to get there, but your heart's going to be broken 2 or 3 or 10 times. You're going to get there, but you're going to have some scars. Jesus is not the only one who's going to have some scars over on the other side. But you're going to have some fights. Are you ready? I said, are you ready for this? It's not going to be just a little hand clapping on Sunday night and go down to McDonald's and have a double whatever they have down there, a big orange and a moon pie. It's not going to be just a little patty cake and waltz through a rose garden. It's not all the metaphors you can think about. It's not going to be that way. Has anybody ever had a fight? I mean, a real fight to live for God. Has anybody ever had your heart broken? I mean, really had your heart broken and yet you live for God? Has anybody been assaulted in your mind and in your spirit, but you're still standing? He came to confirm them in the faith. If your mentor came tonight, could you hear the bad news that there's going to be a fight? And could you say, I'm ready for the fight? Anybody in the house ready for the fight? Did you hear the preacher? How many of you were here this morning? Did you hear the preacher? He said you could have the whole city. Do you know we've heard that 3 times now in 3 weeks? And he doesn't listen in on our services. He doesn't know what I'm talking about. But he said you can have the whole city. I can tell you right now, you're not going to have the whole city without a fight. It's going to be a bloody battle. It's going to be hair, teeth, and eyeballs. But it is a good fight. He said fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight. I mean, my God, don't you love this? Something about it. There's something about it. Do you know people go to war, and when they come home, they spend the rest of their life oftentimes looking for the kind of camaraderie that they had in situations that imperiled their lives, in situations where they could smell the fear in their own body, in situations where they were so afraid and so terrified by the shelling and by the gunfire overhead and by the screaming of friend and foe that it's just a nightmarish situation. But when they come home, they long for the intensity of that battle, for the distinct purpose that is found in a moment of tremendous struggle. You can't find that anywhere else. And you know, a lazy, spoiled American church will not have what it takes to stand and live for God. But a church that knows I've got to have all three of those selves. I've got to be self-governing. I've got to be self-supporting. And I've got to be self-propagating. I've got to be out on the edge of this thing. We don't want to make our children hothouse flowers. We don't want to make them little showboats in a glass case that never have been out. I want them out on the raw edge. I want them out on the street saying, hey, do you know what Jesus did for me? Do you know what the Holy Ghost can do? I want them, when a drug dealer comes up to them, I want them to say, oh, friend, you don't have anything in that bag that can touch what I just had on Sunday night. I want to be able to tell somebody that wants to entice them. Oh, look, I got a big, tall 44. I've got a ice cold one for you right here. I want them to be able to say, my friend, I've had that. My daddy had that. I've talked to folks that have had that. But you need to come with me and taste the new wine of Jesus' new covenant. My God, there's nothing like this church. There's nothing like this Holy Ghost. Somebody come help me. Praise God. I want our kids out on the raw edge of this thing, because you know that's where they will survive. That's where they'll be strong. If you're not out in the fight of this thing, you're weak and you're going to die. You got to get out in the middle of this thing and get your sword loosed. I'll just tell you right now. If it seems like hell is having its way with you, and if it seems like you can't get your victory up and out of the mire, and a long time since you've had peace in your life, could I suggest you unsheathe the sword of the Word of God and get out into the battle? And while you're over here doing God's business, God will be over here taking care of your business. I'm going to tell you that again. If you've been in the mully grubs and been depressed for a long, long time, can I tell you tonight, get your sword out, get your shield up, get yourself ready, and go to work in the kingdom of God. And while you're taking care of God's business, God will be over here working on your business. Is there an amen in the house? Has anybody been up against an impenetrable barrier, but you left it and went on to serve God and work for God? And while you were busy doing things that seemed totally unrelated, God begin to move on your situation. Is there a witness in the house? I want to tell you, he's done that for me. Praise God. Praise God. My God, let's stand together. Hallelujah. If your mentor came back tonight, if your preacher came back tonight and said, how is it with your soul? Do you still believe the message? Do you still have the victory? Would you be able to say, Brother Paul, don't worry about me. You sail on back to Antioch. I want you to know, you may come here again. You may never darken these doors again. But I want you to know, you sleep well. There's going to be a church right here. There's going to be a saint right here. I don't know. I can't speak for the rest of you. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Oh my God, does anybody have their mind made up in this house? Praise God. I'd like for you to get with your family tonight. And I'd like for you to bring your family down around the altar. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you don't have family here, adopt somebody. If you're first, get up close, because there's going to be a crowd behind you. When you get them down here in the altar, just begin to tell them, we've got a made up mind. We're going to live for God. It doesn't matter who comes or goes. It doesn't matter what happens around us. We're going to serve the living God. Come on. Make those commitments tonight. We still believe it the way the apostles believed it. We still believe in that old apostolic message. We We still believe that when you put them down in the water, you invoke the name of Jesus. We still believe that when they get the Holy Ghost, they talk in tongues. Ah, hallelujah. Ah, mighty God, is there anybody in this house that still believes in holiness? Hallelujah. Lay your hand on them and pray for them. Come on. Among them. You know, if you live long enough and you stay in the church, Brother Matt, you're going to be an elder just by force of attrition. Now, you know what elders are made out of? Elders are just made out of a made-up mind and a deep-seated purpose, and it doesn't really matter how old you are. It doesn't have a whole lot to do with your age. It has to do with how fixed you are in the kingdom of God and in the Word of God. All you gotta do is show up. Just keep showing up. And you'll be like Brother Butch and Sister Cynthia. And then when he had ordained elders, he commended them unto the Lord. He said, I've done everything I can do for you. Now you're in the hands of God. And he packed his apostles' bag and he walked off. God. And I'll just tell you, Sister Mary, I can preach to you. I can pray for you. There's not a way in the world I can make you live for God. And so after I've done everything I can do, I just commend you to God. I'm going to go home. I'm going to sleep like a baby. I'm going to eat my grape nuts in the morning. Whatever. And I'm not going to worry about you. Because if you got a made up mind, all of hell can come to your house tonight. But it can't move you. My God, if you love him, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Now Now, we won't have any service here during the course of the week. And if I have evening Bible studies with you, I'm going to be, if God wills and I am able, I'm going to be at Ignite every night this week. And we will form up again next Sunday morning, and we'll see what God is going to do. But you be a strength and a blessing to one another before you leave this house tonight. God bless you.